Psalm 115 is our scripture lesson this morning. I was looking through my notes last night, and on September the 3rd, we concluded our study from 1st and 2nd Peter, and we were in the last several verses of 2nd Peter chapter 3. And one of the verses, I didn't emphasize it a lot in the lesson, but one of the verses that stuck out to me was 2 Peter 3:14, where Peter's preaching to people that are going through very difficult times, very challenging times, and he says, make every effort to be blameless and spotless. And what stuck out to me was, and at peace with him. To a group of believers going through tribulation and persecution and the challenge of living in their day, he says, make every effort to be at peace. And that verse kind of served as the springboard in my thoughts to this Keep Calm series. You know, Peter says, make every effort to be at peace. Well, how can we do that? And so we spent the last 3 months looking at various passages of Scripture that give us insight, instruction, illustrations of how we can stay calm and at peace in a world gone mad. And today's the closing lesson in that series. As we end 2023, as we look forward to 2024, I want to say this to you. Keep calm. You serve a great God. Look at Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. You ought to memorize that verse for the new year. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to mankind. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It's we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It's the Hebrew word hallelujah. Now, some of you may remember back in the late 60s, maybe early 70s, when the God is dead philosophy hit our society. And when you read what they were really meaning, they weren't saying that God had died. What they were saying was he might as well be dead because he's not involved. He's not interested. He's not involved. For all practical purposes, as far as we're concerned, God might as well be dead. Well, I've not heard that phrase, God is dead, in a long time, but we all know that the philosophy behind it is still around. Is God involved? Does he care? Is he interested? It's the question that the heathen ask in verse 2, where is their God? Does he care? Is he interested? Robert Ingersoll, a noted infidel of years gone by, one time in a public speech said, if God is there, I give him 10 minutes to strike me dead. And Robert Parker, who was a preacher of the time, said, does he think he can exhaust the patience of our eternal God in 10 minutes? In 1926, Sinclair Lewis was speaking in Kansas, and he made the same challenge. I give God 10 minutes if he's really there to strike me dead. Well, that was back in the days when people believed in God and were able to talk about it. So the next morning in the local paper, an editorial imagined a conversation between two ants on a railroad track. And one ant says to the other, "What is this thing that we're on?" And the other, more intelligent ant says, "Well, this is a railroad track." Well, what is that? Well, it's the tracks on which the train runs. What's a train? And he tried to explain the locomotive and the coal car and how it ran. Who does this? Well, there's a company in Chicago that's the headquarters. Who makes the decisions? Well, there's the president of the company. He decides, you know, where the train's going. And the other ant says, "I don't think he exists. I don't believe in him at all. In fact, I'm going to give him 1 hour to leave his office and come down here and stomp on me." And the editorial writer said, "Wouldn't it have been foolish for one of the most powerful men in our country to stop what he was doing, to prove his existence to a measly ant?" In full honesty, if I were God, I'd probably spend a lot of my time going around stomping on smart aleck ants, which is another good reason that I'm not God, because he has more patience than that and more sense than that. And David's response is, our God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. In other words, God is not bothered by people saying he doesn't care or he's not interested or he's not involved. He's in heaven. He's got it under control. So even though people may be saying, "Prove to me your God exists," God's in heaven. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. Now this Psalm 115 was written when the Jews were leaving Babylonian captivity and they were returning back to Israel. They were planning to rebuild the temple. They were rebuilding their city. Their goal was to return to their former status as a leading nation in the world. And their enemies are mocking them, saying, "You don't think God cares anything about you measly Jews, does he?" And some of us face the same kind of questioning, maybe on your job, maybe in your family. Well, if God really exists, then why isn't he doing something about this? Or why didn't he do something about that? And maybe some of you had some conversations over the last week with unbelieving family members that were a little uncomfortable. But the psalmist here makes four statements about God, and he challenges us to do four things based on those statements. And it can all be summed up with, "Keep calm, you serve a great God." In verses 1 through 8, he says this: God is alive, glorify him. Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. So as the Jews are returning to Israel, David says what we need to remember is God's love and his faithfulness. As we head into a new year, may I encourage you to remember God's love and his faithfulness. Now, this word love is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And I did a little bit of study on it, and I found a Jewish author who was writing about it, and he said, this is one of those Hebrew words that no single English word can hope to be translated into. You just can't do it. He said, in essence, when you use this word about God, you're just talking about the sum total of everything God is. Because it's translated different ways in your English Bible. It's translated mercy, sometimes goodness, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes, and in this case, love. But it's that word hesed, which is everything that God is to us. and his faithfulness, his reliability, his dependability. That's who he is. So to his name be the glory. He is alive. Glorify him. As we face the uncertainties of a new year, hang on to God's love and his faithfulness. The same loving, faithful God who was with you through the stuff you didn't think you'd get through this year is going to be with you through the stuff you're not going to think you'll be able to get through next year. He is a God of love and faithfulness. He's going to be there. And once David says, this is who God is, he's a God of love and a God of faithfulness, he immediately begins to contrast our God with the false gods. He doesn't try to prove the existence of God. He doesn't try to defend God. He just says, God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And then he starts making fun of their gods. And he uses all these parts of the anatomy, mouths, eyes, ears, and so on. And he's just poking fun at their gods. And it reminded me of Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. When the prophets of Baal are spending all day long praying, and they're screaming and they're hollering, and they end up cutting themselves and doing all kinds of stuff. And Elijah, not necessarily the quietest, most reserved prophet, is sitting over on the side saying, hey, talk louder. Maybe your God's deaf. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's not answering the phone. Speak louder. One of the modern paraphrases says, maybe he's in the bathroom, talk louder. You know, it's like, and Elijah's just having a good time watching these false prophets desperately trying to get their gods to answer him. Well, David, a little more kindly, does the same thing. And I can't remember where I found this. I'm good at saying, oh, that's good, I need to make a note of it, and then don't put where I got it from. But somebody somewhere that I need to give credit to, if I knew who they were, took these verses about, you know, their mouths or eyes or ears and so on, and expanded on them to what practical application it means to us. He says, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. This person said, they make no promises. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They can't communicate. They make no promises. But our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. He promises to be to us a God. He promises to supply our needs. He promises to do great and mighty things for us. He promises if we confess, he'll forgive. He promises, I'm gone to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and receive you. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. David said they have eyes, but they can't see. This author said they are no protection. Because when the scripture talks about the eyes of God, it's illustrating his protection over us, what the old timers used to call his watch care over us. The scripture says God's eyes are on his children. False gods? You might have eyes on that idol, but they don't see anything. But our God sees us. There's a very poignant story in Genesis chapter 16. It's when Hagar is fleeing from Sarah, and she's in the wilderness. And in the midst of her despair, God speaks to her. And she names the name of that place, You, God, See Me. Please remember that. No matter how dark the night is, God sees you. No matter how dry the wilderness is, God sees you. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His eye is on the sparrow, the songwriter said, and I know he watches me. Verse 6 says, they have ears but can't hear. This author said, they listen to no prayer. Aren't you glad that not only are the eyes of the Lord on the righteous, Psalm 34:15, but his ears are attentive to their cry. And Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all their trouble. There's a verse in one of the minor prophets that says, when the righteous speak, and the words that are used literally can be translated, God leans over and cups his ear, listening carefully to them. Please know, God's listening to you. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Even those prayers that we can't put into words, even those prayers that just come out as, oh God, he hears our prayers. And then this author said they accept no praise, and that comes from the phrase, they have noses but they can't smell, which is weird to us. What is he talking about? Until you remember that the scripture says that our incense, or our worship, is like incense going up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. When they worshiped in the Old Testament temple, they burned incense, and the fragrance ascended to heaven. And the scriptures jump on that and say, that's what your worship is like. That's what your prayers are like. It's like incense going up before God, a sweet-smelling savor going up before God. We had the privilege of my dad coming up to be with us last weekend, and I went and picked him up at the airport Friday evening, and Donna was cooking supper to be timed for about the time that he got in, and we walked into the house to the fragrant aroma of pot roast. There's not much of a better thing to do than to walk in the house and smell pot roast, ready to eat. That's what our worship is to God. You know, that's a little weird maybe to us, but just think of it that way. When you worship God, when you praise him, that's like you've cooked him a pot roast, and that's fragrance, and he's pleased. He accepts our praise. Your worship, your praise is a sweet-smelling savor to God. I wonder if that means that our complaints smell like burning rubber or something to God. Then he says they have hands, but they can't feel. This author said they have no power. They've got hands, they can't do anything with them. David in Psalm 8 looked about creation. He said, I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, let alone your hands. But these false gods have no power. Our God has the power to speak the worlds into existence, has the power to raise Christ from the dead, has the power to forgive our sins, has the power to give us victory day by day. And then he says they have feet, but they can't walk. This author said they're not present with their followers. They've got feet. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 10 said the people have to carry their idols with them because they can't walk. But our God is Emmanuel, God with us. And he walks with me and he talks with me. That's who our God is. Your God's alive. Glorify him. You serve a great, involved, interested, caring, loving, faithful God. Verses 9 through 11, David said, God helps us, so trust him. There is a fairly common thought that these verses, 9, 10, and 11, were actually spoken or sung antiphonally. That is, the leader would say, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. And the crowd would respond, he is their help and shield. And the leader would say, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. And the congregation would respond, he is their help and shield. You who fear him, that's you and me, right? Trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. He's your help. That word means what you think it means. the assistance to get done what you need to get done. He is our help. Would you do yourself a favor and make a New Year's resolution that you're not going to try to live the Christian life in your own strength? You're going to let God be your help? Because we can't do it. We can't do it in our own strength. And isn't that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said he's going to be a comforter, somebody that's called alongside of you to help you. He's your help. The old hymn, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." He's our help. Let him help you. He is your help. And he's your shield. That's, of course, protection in the battle. And it looks ahead to the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and the shield of faith. Paul says that you can put out the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why would he say that? One of the strategies of warfare in those days was they would dip their arrows in pitch and set them on fire. And when they got close enough to the enemy, they would shoot those arrows into the army that was approaching them, and the fire would cause the army to scatter. And so to defend that, they had shields, small shields that were on their arms, that were covered in thick leather. And the people at the front of the lines, their job was when those fiery arrows came at them, they would catch them on those shields. And as the arrow penetrated into the leather would smother the oxygen and the fire would go out. That's the picture of the shield of faith. That when the devil shoots fiery darts at you, and some of you got some burns, don't you, from some of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Catch him on the shield of faith. You can quench all the fire. God is our shield. He is our help. He is our shield. And then, oh, I got excited when I got to verse 12. The Lord remembers us and blesses us. So fear him. The word is, in our terminology, respect him. He remembers us. I almost missed that. I went straight to the Lord's blessing. That, wait a minute. Don't skip that. The Lord remembers us. You ever been in one of those situations where everybody was doing gift exchange and apparently nobody got your name, or the person that got your name forgot to get you something and everybody's opening a gift but you? That's a horrible feeling. God never forgets you. He remembers you. And by the way, when he wanted us to make sure that we knew he would not forget us, through Isaiah, he used one of the most dramatic human illustrations he could in Isaiah 49:15, when he said, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast?" And any of you breastfeeding mothers know, no, they can't. "And they have no compassion on the child she's born. Even though she may forget, I will not forget you." He remembers us. Please remember that God remembers you. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He remembers you. And he blesses us. And five times in these verses, he talks about the blessings of the Lord. And a blessing, this word can be defined as something that we receive from God for our good and his glory, and that we can use to help others. The old cliche, "You are blessed to be a blessing," that's in the definition of the word blessing. It's something God has given us for our good, his glory, and so that we can use in turn to bless others, to help others. He has blessed us in the past. For most people I know, 2023 is one of those years where it's like, can we just get out of it? You know. But in the midst of that, look back on the blessings of God, those hard times that are the first things you remember, just remember you got through them. You're on the other side of them now. You didn't think you would, but you made it. There, I think Dallas Holm wrote a song a long time ago, said, "Here we are praising Jesus for the things he's brought us through. He has blessed us in the past. He is blessing us right now." There's a funny meme that's making its way around these last couple of days. People posting, "I just want to say that I am thankful that I am financially stable enough that I'll be able to make it to the end of the year." Which I think I'll be able to say that about 8 o'clock tonight, maybe. But, you know, but just, you know, the blessings that God has given us, and he will continue to bless us. Here's the thing. When you bless other people, you know, like financially or whatever, there comes a point at which you're tapped out. God's never tapped out. He can bless you and continue to bless you and continue to bless everybody else and still have as much ability to bless as he did when he started. His blessings never run dry. His blessings are never depleted. He blesses us, so he says we should fear him. We should respect him. And that's an interesting word. You do a word study on that word, fear the Lord, and it means that you respect God to the extent that you do what he asks you to do. There's a lot of people who talk about loving the Lord, but when you talk about fearing the Lord, that means you respect him enough to do what he says to do. He blesses us, so respect him enough to obey him. And then in verses 17 and 18, he says, God is worthy, so praise him. The word extol in verse 18 means to bless. And the word praise, which is the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, is to boast about God. That's what David's doing through this psalm. That's what we ought to do as we get ready for the new year. Boast about God. In light of all he is to us, in light of all he's done for us, let's praise the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. As you face the uncertainty of a new year, keep calm. You serve a great God. There's a little thing that I saw, I don't know, decades ago. It's very simple and simplistic, but it has stuck with me. Maybe it'll stick with you. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. You serve a great God. Face the uncertainties of a new year with the certainty of a loving, faithful God. And I want to change the normal blessing that I pray over you at the end of the service. I want to pray verses 13 and 14 over you, that God will bless those who fear the Lord. And in the coming year, he will cause you to flourish, both you and your children. Amen. Thanks for tuning in today. Thanks for being here today. God bless you.